Until we meet First Peter, remember, we've been talking about the imperishable seed, the seed of destiny. And we spoke about the fact that God has given us a new birth into a living hope, the seed from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We spoke about the fact that we are born, and we're born like a seed. You know, doesn't look like much, but that seed contains all the substance of the destiny that God has for us. So we've been born anew, not of perishable, but imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. So it's when the Word of God comes to us, and we receive it by faith, that Word of God gets planted in us, and that becomes our new identity. That's the identity that God had for us. So each one of us has a future and a hope, not because of the fact that we're intelligent, because we did it right, because of the fact that it was done right for us, but because of the fact that God, over and against everything that comes against us, over everything else in this world, has intervened and put the imperishable seed in you. And the funny thing is this, it comes in a very inauspicious way. If you believe the Word of God, it becomes lodged inside you. We are made of the unfolding Word, the substance of that Word. And as that Word unfolds, your future unfolds, my future unfolds. As that happens. So we've been talking about that. And one of the things that we realize about this seed is that trials and tribulations, and that was read out twice, from James, and also it was read out, someone else also read that thing about fire. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is in line with what I had to share today. And so can you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1? And it says in verse 6, in this you rejoice. This new birth that has happened, that in spite of the fact that everything may be falling apart, the new life of God is actually carrying on unabated. In fact, the breaking of the outer person, of the flesh, is actually going to further the emerging of the destiny and the gifting and the calling and the purpose for which God has called you and me. That's an amazing thing. It's counterintuitive that trials and fires actually bring forth the imperishable life of Christ in us. How does that happen? Okay, let's have a look at this. Verse 6, in this that you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials. So that, okay, the trials, the telos, okay, so that. It means the purpose of that is that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, though perishable, gold is perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed. So what's happening is this, the fire is burning off everything that covers up Christ's life, so much so that Christ will be revealed. Does that make sense? This is the purpose of the fires. The fires strip us of everything that we have had confidence in as far as the flesh is concerned. Everything that we have given our life to, that we have sold our life to. Everything that has had mastery or ownership of our lives, it begins to go through the fire. And so that's why when the fire comes, a lot of times it's hard for us because we think we can't live with those masters. It could be a people, it could be benign things. It could be things that we depended upon, things that gave us security, make us feel good about ourselves. All these things begin to go through the fire. And as Christians, when we go through these things, actually, what God is saying is this, you are meant for better things than those things that are being burnt up. Uh-huh. That's really important. Amen. The way in which God is actually going to bring forth His destiny into you is to burn off those things. And that's why Christiana shared that. You didn't know I was going to share this. But God led you, God gave you that word, right? Wow. You were hearing from God. Amen. Amen. Okay. And so what it does is that it proves, it tests us by fire. Now, when the Bible talks about testing by fire, it doesn't mean testing like you go for a test or you go for an exam where you can pass or fail. Yeah? We tend to think of testing as like, well, God is saying, I'll put the fire to you and see whether you pass or fail. As if He doesn't know. The idea of testing is to bring forth the precious. Yes. It's not to see whether we know or we don't know, if we are good or we are bad or we pass or fail. No. The testing is to get rid of the dross, the impure stuff, so that only the thing that is of God is going to remain. That is the idea of Christian testing. Testing is not to see whether we will pass or fail, or we know, we don't know, we are good or bad. That is not the meaning of testing ever in the Bible. It is always to bring forth the preciousness that has been covered over by a lot of mud, which we don't know is mud sometimes. Okay? So that is the fiery trial. It is meant to purify so that we will realize the life of God, the supernatural life of God, so that Christ will be revealed. So Christ is almost like he's all covered up, right? He's quenched. But so what God begins to do is to burn off those things that we depended upon so that the life of Christ will come out. So that's why times like trials, sometimes in which we are injured or we are sick or we are we lose the things that made us shine before, when that happens, what God is not doing is He's not destroying us. He's actually bringing out the better stuff that has been covered over by good stuff, and that is why that is important. Now, I have found that when I commit my life to Christ, immediately the testing happens.
Yeah.
Now here's the thing. I realized long ago that I cannot influence anybody by the words that I speak. Right? No matter how much learning I have, all that learning does not really change a person's heart or life. You can't do the thing. Words can't, no matter how intelligent they are, how scholarly they are, right? So when I came to Christ, I was in college, and I found all kinds of ways of convincing people that they should be Christians. And some people did. But just as they could be convinced by words into Christianity, they could be convinced by words out of Christianity. So I was very frustrated because of that. And the thing that came to me was this, that frustrated me was this, why is it my words have no effect? Why do they have no effect? Maybe I should learn more. Maybe I should get mentored more. I should follow somebody, or maybe that will help me to have more effectiveness. And I realized when I came to Christ that is totally not dynamic at all. All that is in the realm of words and thoughts. But when I went through the fire, and the Lord caused me to be separated from my family, and all my reputation, because I joined this church and everybody thought was a cult, and everybody sort of who used to trust me did not trust me anymore, and I had lost all my friends, all my best friends, even my family couldn't understand what I was doing. I felt I had to walk this road alone, and I was like the odium of the campus, of the Christian world. My parents were so ashamed of me. Well, they were not ashamed, but they didn't know where to put their face because they were quite prominent in the Christian world, and everybody was talking about the fact that their eldest son did not follow in that way, and he had gone off the rails, you know. I had joined this church, a really small church, very, very small church, and they were very, very poor and all that. But one thing that God had done in this pastor was to give him a vision to raise up an army for God, and in some ways the foundation of my own spiritual life came from this place. But it meant me being stripped of everything. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I went to church, and the more and more I was stripped, I realized that, you know, we had no money. We were so poor that whenever I had a little bit of money to go to the coffee shop to buy Coke, I feel guilty because I was drinking Coke and Coca-Cola, and everybody else didn't have the money to do that. So, and that was, you know, when I went preaching, I had no shoes. And so my pastor lent me his 8.5 size shoes. My shoes are actually size 12.
Oh.
So my... and all my shirts were borrowed, and so I was a size 16, and I was wearing size 14 and a half, size 15, because everybody in that church was small size. I look like miserable. I didn't want my parents to ever come and visit me. But then something happened, because I was doing the same thing. I was speaking and I was sharing, talking to people. But I found that when that stripping happened, people seemed to be moved. The first group of people that I ever preached to, you know, about 7 of them are now pastors.
Wow.
They just responded. When they responded, I didn't know what I did differently. Nothing. In fact, I think I spoke worse than I usually do. And something was happening. What is it? Well, unbeknownst to me, something invisible was taking place, that Christ was being revealed.
Amen.
Christ was coming out, and less of Michael was being seen. Mm-hmm. So,
are you against like apologetics and things like that?
No, I didn't. I just, you know, I believe in apologetics. Okay? I'm not against that. In fact, I'm really for it. I love it. I loved listening to Alistair McGrath and C.S. Lewis and all these people. I don't depend upon it, you know. But what the Lord would do is that He'd give me a word and He says, and He would show me what people were going through. And I would just speak it out.
Yes.
It was, if I listened to my messages then, I would be so embarrassed. Because all I could say is, I think God wants to heal somebody of this, or somebody may be going through. And so that was all. The message was just that. And after that, close and try to run away. But anyway, that is something about the fire. The fire makes us stronger as well. What it does is that it causes the parts in us that we depended upon, that are actually fissures, that are actually fault lines in us, to be burned up. So that we are more solid. You know? So I think that's one of the things that actually happens. The problem is this, okay? What happens is that when we go through trials, just like the children of Israel, there is something in us that sometimes reacts badly to these things. And as a result of that, we begin to be more and more crippled inside, so that the trials actually begin to cause us to be more hopeless, instead of depending upon God, instead of not letting those things go and depending upon God. What happens is that the trials can make us hold on more tightly. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, you know, and run with patience, and let the part that is crippled be healed instead of being put out of joint. So sometimes some people, through these things, actually become more bitter than ever. They become more bitter. They become more. They become out of shape. And there's something about the heart in Psalms 95. It says when they are disobedient, or where they can't pack it, what happens is that something goes out of joint. And they never enter the promised land, because something of a hardness begins to set in. And that can sometimes happen. I've seen a lot of Christians who have, because of hard things that have taken place in their life, they become bitter. Somehow there's no redemption in that. And when that happens, they just cannot find God. And Psalm 95 says, God said they err in their heart. There's something of a structural kind of a break there. And every time you put pressure on it, no matter what happens, it just keeps breaking. That is sometimes what can happen. But what Peter says is here is this. This is what happens. This is what should be happening. So that the genuineness, verse 7, of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, I used to read this and I think, I cannot relate to this. I cannot relate at all to this, because I only have doubt. What Peter is saying is you are experiencing joy unspeakable. How do you experience this joy unspeakable when everything is being shaken? How does that happen?
That's true.
Yeah? This joy that God gives to us is not dependent on anything good happening. In fact, you're going through trials, going through the fire. Joy unspeakable, it just happens to us. It just happens. Does that make sense? You didn't make it happen. It's not logical or anything like that, but it is real. It's almost as if the substance of God is real and you can feel it. Like Mary was saying, it was a substance inside. Rini was also talking about that. It is like that. It just happens. And you can't even explain it. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. Of course it doesn't. Because it doesn't come by any logical, causal thing. But what happens is this. When we go through the trials, if we respond to God, we set our heart towards God. And we let go. As we set our heart towards God, now this is what happens all the time. We set our heart to God, we are suffering. Okay? We are suffering. At a certain point, if we wait with patience, okay, Psalm 27 says, you wait upon the Lord and you take courage, so you wait upon Him, He will strengthen your heart. That means something will happen to you. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. He's not saying strengthen your own heart. He's not saying psych yourself up. He's saying it'll happen to you. Mm-hmm. It's almost something that you cannot actually make. Yeah, it's not something you can make happen. It will happen. Joy happens. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Joy happens to you. And you can't explain why the joy is there, but it's so real that it is more than an emotion.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I would desire for every one of us to experience that. Because when that happens, that thing is almost physical. It is annoying. It's not emotional. It is not anything. It is just there. You can't get rid of it. You know? You just can't get rid of it. It's just there. It's almost, it hit you and you can't even explain it. You can't psych yourself out of it. It is there. It's almost, it's as real as this podium. How does it happen? He says, as we wait upon Him, Psalm 27, the last verse, it says, you take courage. That means you don't turn away from God. Does that make sense? Take courage means take heart. Just take it. So there are times in which God puts us in those situations. We're going through the fire. And we just, all we can do is to sit and wait till God makes our enemies His footstool. He says, sit in my right hand until I do that. How do I do? What do I do? I sit. I sit and I wait. And I set my heart towards Him. And as I'm doing that, everything in me wants to do something to alleviate the pain. Everything in me wants to just run away from it or do something or twitch or something. Right? I want to fix the situation. But He's saying, no, the most important and empowering action is to set your heart towards Him. You just pray. Set your heart towards Him. Set your mind towards Him. And allow your heart to visualize and align itself with the fact that God is putting His strength in you. Now, if I can do that, which is actually easy, if it doesn't require a lot, what will happen is that strength will come. It is not that doing that is not enough to psych myself into joy. It is not enough. It doesn't bring joy. But when I do that, God brings joy. I'm totally dependent upon the fact that when I'm doing this thing that seems completely inane, God will come at a certain point. When? I don't know. But at a certain thing, something breaks in abruptly. What I mean by abruptly is not connected to anything that I do. It is something that actually can come. It can come little by little, little by little. But it comes from the other side, not from my side. It comes from the other side. Does it make sense?
Don't you think you're imbued with it, and that's the God that dwells within you, and then it seems like it is God, but it's activating your higher self, your God inside of you.
It's activating.
Internal. It's not an attachment.
It's that activating God inside me.
Right.
When Christ is inside us, a lot of times it gets covered over by our flesh, our own ego,
or
all that kind of stuff. And so what happens is this, as we allow that to happen, God actually, from the inside, so to speak, right? We can sometimes talk about from the other side, from the inside, but sometimes it's best for it not to be conflated with our self. He breaks through. Yes. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It is this thing that's coming that we want to develop. It actually can be developed. And that seed actually is the seed of destiny. The more and more we're in touch with it, the more and more it talks to us. It begins to guide us. It begins to lead us. And sometimes, as we're trying to follow it, sometimes we feel, oh, I've lost it. I've lost it. Where are you? Where do you go? Where do you go? And then we spend time, we seek the Lord again. And then it will tell us, you know what? You did something. You move in the flesh there. And you are less sensitized. You're still forgiven, but you're less sensitized. I come back to it. You read Psalm of Solomon, that's basically what it is. I look for my beloved, and the beloved came to me, and he says, come out now, come, let us run. And I said, no, I've already changed, I've taken my bath already. And then I go to the window, oh, it's too late. And I look for him. Does that make sense? I know it's not many men talk about Song of Solomon as if the man is the woman. But that's the way in which it's going to happen. The incorruptible seed manifests itself as joy. Now, I want to live in the presence of God, which means this joy that is for me can be inculcated, can be protected, it can grow, it will grow. Not because I am nurturing it, but because it is bigger than me. That's God. Does that make sense? It is not me conflated with God. It is God. He is other than me. Does that make sense? But he expresses himself through me and in a unique way through you as well. And so what Peter is saying is this, although you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him, now you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That is why a person who is a Christian, there's no doubt that they will go to heaven. Why? They're already experiencing it now. The more and more you experience it, it would be an act of irrationality to disbelieve God. Because he's so real. Does that make sense? So that when people are in the Lord, and they go to heaven, I already experienced some of it, you know? It's already familiar. Does that make sense? It's like, for some people, it's just like, oh, I can see it. But we're already experiencing heaven right now. The trials are going to actually cause us to experience more of it in an immediate way. Amen? I won't have time to finish it, but we'll probably continue the next series when we go part two. Okay, let's pray. We were supposed to have small groups today, but I think the Holy Spirit had better plans. Let us pray. Lord, we welcome your presence, not only for today, but for tomorrow.
Yes.
That the presence will lead us into tomorrow. We thank you that we do not leave your presence, but your presence leads us, actually.
Yes.
So we welcome you to lead us back to our homes. We pray for your peace to lead us home and to meet us when we go home. In Jesus' name, amen.